Well, I'm beginning a new sermon series today out of the book of Micah, and I've entitled it Messiah in Micah, and I'll be preaching it to you in those weeks leading up to Christmas. And this is the first time that I have ever preached from Micah in these particular verses. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at the prophecy of Christ's birth from Micah 5, verses 2 through 5. Today we'll just be dealing with verse 2, and I have never in my 40 years of ministry preached from this passage of Scripture. I have used it as an illustration before, but never as a sermon in and of itself, so I'm very excited about what we will learn together about Micah's prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're having trouble finding the book of Micah, it's a very small book toward the end of the Bible. As a matter of fact, all the books toward the end of the Bible are small. Maybe an easier way for you to do it is just to go to the first of the New Testament, that is the Gospel of Matthew, and go back seven books. So Matthew, and go backwards seven books, and you'll come to the book of Micah. There's no shame in using your table of contents to find what page it's on, because I know you want to see. I know God wants you to see what is found here in the book of Micah. So are we together now? Micah 5, verse 2, we're going to be looking together at this subject. Bethlehem, as prophesied in Scripture. You know, this morning the Beards lit two candles on our Advent wreath. The first one was lit last Sunday. That is the candle of prophecy. And last Sunday we looked at Exodus chapter 15 verses 14 through 18 and saw nine will statements about what's going to happen in the future, even future to us, as it prophesies about the King who will reign forever and ever, talking about no less than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second candle in the Advent wreath is known as the Bethlehem candle. And it was prophesied about 700 years before Christ's birth. And so I want us to see several things about Bethlehem today. First, in your notes, I want to see, number one, its sorrows. It begins with this statement. Notice there's a conjunction in most of your English translations except one. If you're reading from the Christian Standard Bible, you will not see the word but it is there. But every other translation I've checked begins with that conjunction, and a very important big little word it is as we speak about the sorrows of Bethlehem. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that was the other name that Bethlehem went by. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it was interesting that the prophet wanted to contrast, obviously, what was going on with the good news of the Messiah's birth in verse 2 and following, compared to the sorrowful situation that Israel was in verse 1. Verse 2 and following is filled with joy and peace and hope and love. But verse 1 shows us the dire circumstances that Israel was in. You have your Bible open there to Micah chapter 5. And look with me in verse 1 to set the context for this conjunction, the word but in verse 2. It says, now gather yourself in troops, O daughters of troops. He has laid siege against us. This is speaking of the fact that the he who is mentioned here is no less than Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king of Babylon, modern day Iraq. And in verse 1, he and his troops had surrounded the walled city of Jerusalem. They were ready to attack and take its inhabitants into cruel Babylonian captivity. And so it was a very dire situation, and Israel was under siege. And that's one reason we have the contrasting word but in verse 2. But that's not all I want to say about verse 1. We left off reading in the middle of verse 1. Read more about this sorrowful circumstance in verse 1. It says, they will strike the judge of Israel. Who is the judge of Israel? It's the king of Israel. King Zedekiah. He is the last king that will rule in Israel. He will be the last one who will sit on the throne of David until Jesus himself reigns forever and ever. And so the judge of Israel is the king of Israel, and it's very, very sad what happened to him. Look at the last sentence in verse 1. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. This rod was the instrument that they blinded Zedekiah with. But before they blinded him, this 32-year-old king was forced to watch his sons be executed. Can you imagine 32-year-old? His sons could not have been very old themselves. Some of them could have been preschoolers. Some of them could have been, in kindergarten age, elementary age. And so it was a horrific sight for a 32-year-old dad to see his own sons slaughtered before his very eyes, and to make sure that that was the lasting impression for that dad, the last image that he would ever see with his own eyes, they gouged his eyes out. And then they shackled him in bronze fetters. And we read from parallel passages of scripture in Jeremiah 52 and also in 2 Kings that they marched him. Remember, he was blind. They marched him into Babylon, where he was imprisoned for the rest of his life. Our young adults on Sunday night in their D groups, this last Sunday night, we're looking in the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, it tells how Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, died in his prison cell with the last image in his mind of that being of his own sons being killed. What a sorrowful situation. And that's why verse 2 begins with the word but. Bad news, verse 1. Great news, verse 2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Speaking of sorrow, Bethlehem's history is filled with sorrow. You go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. If you want to go deeper with me, you can keep your place here. In Micah 5, we'll be coming right back to it, but I want to show you a sorrowful piece of history in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, it's the first time Bethlehem is mentioned in the Bible. And it goes by the other name that we learned for it in Micah 5, 2, Ephrathah. And the first time we learn about Bethlehem in the Bible, it is a very sad situation. It says in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 35 that one of the patriarchs, Jacob, married to Rachel, are on their way from Bethel, and this leads to a very significant birth in the Bible. By the way, Bethlehem has been nicknamed the city of motherhood. And that's for a couple of reasons. It's because of the birth that's fixing to happen here in Bethlehem in Genesis 35, because of Jesus' birth, and then because of the births of those innocent infants in the Gospel of Matthew who were slaughtered by King Herod because of his jealousy of the newborn king. So we read about the city of motherhood here in Genesis 35, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel
And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, they leave out the last syllable that we have in Micah 5:2, but that is Bethlehem. You'll see that a little bit later on. Rachel, remember, Rachel is the wife of Jacob. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she was hard in labor. Skip to verse 18 of Genesis 35. And so it was, as her soul was departing from her, she died, that she called his name, the name of her newborn son, Ben-Oni. You might have a footnote in your Bible or an indication by his name that Ben-Oni in the Hebrew tongue means son of my sorrow. It was a sorrowful situation he was born into, and so that's all she could think of to call him, was the son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Verse 19, very sad. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. Remember Ephrathah in Micah 5:2. That is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar. This is the first tombstone mentioned in the Bible. Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is a pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. That is a very sad story. And not unlike many of our lives this morning, there are some people that I'm speaking to in this building and by live streaming video that are going through very difficult times. You're going through very hard times. This COVID pandemic has stretched all of us to the max. Number one, emotionally. It's really gotten to many of us and is tearing at us in our emotions. Many, it is affecting financially. Some, it is affecting physically. Some, it's affecting them in their relationships. We have people watching by live streaming right now that would love to be right here sitting in this congregation, but they can't. They don't feel safe. And they, more than anything else, want to be back with their church family. Some have had sickness. Some have had deaths because of COVID. You're going through a hurtful situation, maybe not as bad as what Israel was going through in verse 1 in Micah 5. But I want you to know back in Micah 5:2, that if God could put a but in the storyline of Israel, he can do the same thing with you. No matter what hurt you're experiencing right now, God can do what he did in Micah 5:2 and say, but, and change the whole trajectory of your life. Trust him. Trust him to transform your situation. Trust him to change your circumstances. If he could do it for Israel, you better believe he can do it for you as an individual or a family right here today. Don't fly over that word but too quickly, because it is the most encouraging word in this entire prophecy. In it, we see Bethlehem's sorrows, but there is a second thing I want you to see, and that is not only Bethlehem's sorrows, but I want you to see Bethlehem's smallness in the very next phrase. It says there, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, and I'll tell you about that qualifying statement, among the thousands of Judah, just in a moment, but the main thing for you to take away at this moment is that Bethlehem was a tiny village
It was the last place that you would expect the King of the universe to be born. Bethlehem was not a capital city. Bethlehem was not a center of trade and commerce. Bethlehem was not a cultural mecca. Bethlehem was not a military post. It was just a small, little, insignificant city. So tiny that when Joshua started numbering the tribes of Israel, Bethlehem could not even gather 1,000 people at one time. And so she was absorbed into the possessions of Judah in the book of Joshua. She was not significant. She just kind of faded into the background because she just didn't count. She wasn't big enough. And that's where many of us find ourselves today. Our influence is not as big as other people's. We don't have the financial standing of other people. We don't have the influence of other people. You're just like the place that Jesus was born, in the city of Bethlehem. Think about more of Bethlehem's history with me and how this small village had small beginnings for some of the most important people in the Bible. Beginning with Ruth. Do you remember Ruth's story? Ruth was on the bottom of the barrel. She was a Moab. She was not even a Jew. She was a foreigner. And she was totally impoverished when she came to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. But, here's that word again, but God made her one of the most prosperous women in all the kingdom, and even greater than that, God included Ruth in the family tree of Jesus, making her one of the great grandmothers of Jesus Christ himself, from small beginnings to prominent fame. Think about David the shepherd boy. Just a lowly shepherd boy tending his sheep one day in the outskirts of tiny Bethlehem. David was the youngest amongst all his brothers. Yet all of his larger, more experienced brothers were passed over for him as the runt of the bunch when Samuel came to town and found him and anointed him to become king of Israel. You see, God specializes, listen to this, God specializes in using small people. God specializes in using small things. And if you consider yourself small in influence and finances, in other regards that people hold of high value and esteem, well, take heart. I've got good news for you. You're just the kind of person that God is wanting to use. If you're in a small situation, take heart. That's exactly the kind of situation that God wants to use. And so Bethlehem, we see its sorrow, but God put a but in their storyline. He transformed their future. He lifted their trajectory. Its smallness, even though tiny and lowly, God made big things come out of this little village. But finally, in verse 2, we see a statement about Bethlehem and its sovereign. Look with how the verse continues. It says, God speaking, God being quoted, "Yet out of you," speaking of Bethlehem, "shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the sovereign ruler of the universe. And it is from this small, insignificant, and troubled past city that he would raise up the sovereign of the world. 700 years after verse 2 was written, the wise men from Persia, modern-day Iran, traveled to the city of Jerusalem. They found King Herod's palace, and they asked, "Where is he who is to be born king of the Jews?" That question in and of itself enraged King Herod, because King Herod had the title King of the Jews. This violent King Herod started asking some questions about this newborn king. And so he gathered his scribes and his chief priests together, the ones who were expert in understanding the prophecy of the Bible. And he said, "Tell me, where is this King of the Jews to be born?" And so they opened up in their Bibles to where you have your scripture open today, written 700 years earlier. And they quoted, or actually misquoted, especially if you read word for word what is in Matthew chapter 2 with what was recorded in Matthew chapter 5 too. So they stand before King Herod trembling, quoting Micah 5, 2, saying, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah." Is that what Micah 5, 2 says? No. It says that they are least. But these scribes and Pharisees changed it for whatever reason. Maybe they just didn't know the scripture. That's very possible for people who are expert in Bible study to get to the point that they don't know scripture because they don't read it anymore. That's why you always check me out, and you should check out your teachers, whoever they might be, to make sure that they are following the Word of God and not misquoting the Word of God. Or it could just be the fact that they were so unconcerned with the Messiah coming that they had totally forgotten their memory of this verse. They tried to memorize it and they totally messed it up. But anyway, this is what the chief priests and the scribes said to wicked King Herod: "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." What effect did that have on wicked King Herod's heart? It did not have the effect that it should have. He should have, in that moment, recognized that the long-awaited Messiah had come and that he needed to go and bow before him and worship him as the true sovereign of not only his kingdom, but of the universe. But instead, he schemed around and devised a plan to have the shepherds or the wise men to come back to him and tell him when they found this newborn baby and let him know where they were so that he could go and worship him. But really, he wanted to go and kill him. The last thing on his mind was to bow before him. Which leads me to ask this question of each one of us today. Is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ruling in your heart today? Is he sitting on the throne of your heart today? If he is not, the Bible prophesies that in a date yet future to us, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Whether you're willing to do it now of your own accord and by your own will, or later when you're forced to do it, one day you will say with your own mouth, "Jesus is Lord."
Jesus is my master. Jesus is my boss. I can't think of a better time to do that than right now, here today. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. You have to believe that He rose from the dead. And you have to be willing to use your mouth and confess that to everyone you know. And that could begin right here today. I would love to hear that wonderful news.